In response to the question, who chooses who? Do we choose God, or does God choose us? I believe the answer to your question begins with understanding that God's work in man, or God's call, or the sowing of his seed, is always previous to man's response, or man's work. Because man of himself cannot choose God, cannot find God, cannot know God, or even believe in God with true and living faith. Man, in his natural condition, in the fall, is said to be dead in sin and transgression, is a child of wrath by nature. We read after the flood, God says that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. If the Lord left us in this condition, then every one of us would perish apart from grace. But as John tells us, we are able to, quote, love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Now, how did God first love us? He loved us by opening the way of redemption through the work of Christ and by sowing the seed of his kingdom, the seed of Christ, in every type of soil. Now, many soils reject this seed because of their hardness, their thorns, rocks, and weeds, and so they experience very little or nothing of its power or the desire or will of God working in them. Others experience it for a short time, but then they quickly wither away or languish because it finds no room in their hearts. But the opportunity is there for all. Now, I think the part that's confusing you is that God only chooses those who respond in humility to his grace, those who meekly and submissively yield to the work of his Spirit. The order, if I had to put it in an order, I'd say it was something like this. Grace comes first, both as a work of God in Christ and as a gift of Christ in man. And then there's a response of the heart to that grace, to either love his light or to hate it and so remain in darkness. And then comes the choosing. Then God chooses all who love the light, all who walk in the light, all who receive with meekness that implanted word, all who put off by the power of that light the works of darkness. Or you could say it this way, God chooses those who yield to his grace and so find their life and their salvation in Jesus Christ, who is the chosen one, the chosen life. So first, as it says in Titus 2:11, the grace of God appears to all men. First, Christ offers himself to all as the light that enlightens every man that comes into the world, John 1:9. First, the sower goes out and he throws his seed in every kind of soil. But as it says in John 1:12, it's only those who receive him that are given power to become sons of God. It's not like God just chooses a few rebellious, wicked sons of wrath and then decides to do them good, but then leaves the rest of humanity to wallow in their sin and blindness. No, he died for all, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. He calls to all who labor and are heavy laden. He seeks to draw all men to himself, John 12:32, desiring that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of himself, 1 Timothy 2:4, and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But as I said, it's only those who receive with meekness that implanted word, James 1:21. These are the chosen because they're willfully turning to find their life and their salvation in the chosen one, in the only begotten Son of God. And it's for this reason that Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 20:16 and several other places. Think about this statement for a minute. Many, it says, or I think you could say all, are called, but few are chosen. So the choosing comes after the calling. Do you see what I mean? The choosing comes after the calling. It doesn't say a few are chosen and then they're called. No, God calls to all men by his grace The many are the ones that are called. He calls to them by a seed sown in their heart, by light that shines in them during the times of his visitation. Paul says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Romans 1:19. But those who reject grace, those who hide from his light, those who cling to self, these are not the chosen ones. The chosen are only those who give up freely to follow and to obey the grace that comes from above. Or you could say the elect are those who freely and willingly come to live in and by the only chosen one of God. These are the ones that Paul says in Ephesians 1:6 are accepted in the beloved. There are only two births in view in all the entire reality of what is called predestination in Scripture. And when men have not seen and felt these two births in themselves, then they always base the doctrine of predestination on something else. But there's always only been one man or one birth that is rejected or reprobate, which is the first birth, the life or the nature of the fallen fleshly man who turned from God, who turned and died to the life of God. That is rejected, reprobate. And there's always been just one birth that is chosen or accepted, and that's the new birth, the birth of Christ's life in the soul. God doesn't randomly choose a few wicked people, force them to receive his grace, and then pass by all the other ones who are also, as it says in Ezekiel 16, polluted and struggling in their blood. No, God offers light and life to all wicked people. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. The sun shines on all. And the ones who receive and follow are those who, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, those who make their calling and election sure. Those who make their calling and election sure. Okay? Now, these two births are within us and not outside of us. I mean, the distinction between what is chosen and what is condemned is found within man. It's not between this man and the other man, you know, between this guy and that other guy over there. No, these two births are what God has loved and God has hated ever since the time of our fall when sin was first found in the heart of man. Now, the first birth is of the earth. It's hairy and wild, a hunter after flesh like Esau. He desires the inheritance, but he's squandered the birthright. The other birth, the second birth, is smooth and peaceful and dwells in the tent. God's election is not arbitrary. It's not just a random choice of people, nor is it based on what a man can do or what a man can be of himself in his own running or willing, as it says in Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God's election is based upon the birth that is reigning in man, or the grace that is working in man. And I think that's the reason why Paul calls it in Romans 11:5, the election of grace. It's because grace is elected, and man apart from grace is rejected. And every human being who's born of a woman has the opportunity, as Jesus says in John 5:24, to pass from death into life. Now, with regard to the verses that you mentioned, Paul indeed says that there was a time when the Father was pleased to reveal his Son in him, Galatians 1:16. But again, this was not just a random selection. I mean, it's not as though God just arbitrarily picked a man and then picked a date and then decided to reveal Christ in him. No, Paul was zealously, although blindly and wrongly, he was zealously seeking to follow his own understanding of Scripture. He had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to true knowledge. And he tells us in Acts 23, verse 1, that even then, when he persecuted the church, he had lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, he was certainly ignorant of Christ, but he was trying, with a clean but confused conscience, to give his life to God, to give his heart to the Lord. And so God had mercy on him and opened his eyes. The next verse you mentioned where Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's true. But first of all, the choice mentioned here doesn't seem to have anything to do with salvation, but is rather a choosing that has to do with their role or their ministry, or in his words, with going and bearing fruit. But either way, I don't think it's hard to see that Jesus' choice of his disciples had to do with what was already at work in their hearts. Nathanael, for example, Jesus calls an Israelite without guile, even before he was a follower of Christ. And Peter, John, James, and Andrew dropped everything immediately in order to follow Christ. These weren't just random wicked sinners that had no inward response to the call of God. These were men who, to some extent at least, had been turning at the reproofs of wisdom. They had been seeking the Messiah. They'd been looking for the salvation of Israel, and they had hearts that were contrite and teachable. And that's why they said, when they found Jesus, they said, "We found him." They found the ones that their hearts were already looking for. That's why they say in John 1:45, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also all the prophets wrote." They were already seeking. They were already looking for him. They were already repenting of their sins. And that's why Peter, when he saw Christ's first miracle, he had this response. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that's also why all of these men had already gone out to be baptized by John the Baptist, acknowledging and confessing their sins and turning their hearts to God. The other verse you mentioned was Ephesians 2:8, where it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, this is most certainly true. Salvation is 100% by grace and not by human effort. But grace can be refused. Grace can be rejected, resisted, grieved, and quenched. Look at what Stephen said to all the leaders of the Jews. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Acts 7:51. In his letters, Paul talks about many who quench the Spirit of God or grieve or frustrate the work of the Holy Spirit, who offers his life and his light to man. Salvation is not a work of man. It is a work of God. But salvation works in man based upon his submission to grace or his rejection of it. Man has no power to save himself. But as I discussed in a previous blog post on the nature of man's freedom, man does have complete freedom to choose which power, God's or Satan's, he will subject his heart to. And it's for this reason that Paul was sent by Christ to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Acts 26:18. I hope this clarifies the issue a little bit for you. Grace comes first. It's like the rain that falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous. It shines like the sun upon all. Many close their eyes and turn away from the light and so remain blind and never produce fruit. These are the rejected ones, not rejected randomly, but because they resist the Spirit. But all who turn to the grace, submitting their hearts to the work of grace, these are chosen to bear much fruit by abiding in and growing in the one chosen life that God offers to man.